Once again, very thankful to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful to our God for looking after each every one of us, looking after our needs. And the many thoughts placed upon my heart, you know, I was putting together a PowerPoint, and there was something that was troubling me. It was like troubling me, as if I couldn't explain it, but I stopped. My thoughts were kind of going here and going there, and it was all of them. But they were all knit together in God's wondrous mercies, yes. But there were passages of Scripture that seemed to be coming to me, and so on. And I decided that PowerPoint was not it this morning. I believe there are reasons why. But regardless of the matter, you know, one thought that had come to me that, but this is not exactly the thrust of sermon today, but about where does our faith stand? Each of us, where does our faith stand? Each of us are going to be called into a declaration, if you will, and so on, before the judgment bar of God. A declaration of our faith and our faithfulness. Where it has been, where does it stand? You know, Jesus had told us about when he comes. And he made this statement. He said, "Will I find faith when I come?" When he comes back to his saints, when he comes back to his children, will I find faith on the earth? If it talks about that the days will be shortened, that the very elect may be saved, it shows you the time of temptation and trial, doesn't it? That the time could be shortened. It gives us times of wonder. It gives us times of signs in the heavens and in the earth of the coming of Jesus Christ. It talks about the condition of society, even, that we could look toward, that we would know, even the time that it is near. And he tells us to beware. It tells us to watch, to be watch, to be ready. And what does that take? And what shall we be found doing when the Lord comes? What will we be found doing, right? Will we be found faithful? Will we be found singing his praises? Will we be found amongst the saints? Will we be found out in the world, wearing the world's camouflage? What will we be doing? Will he find faith upon the earth? And it's a challenge. Where does your faith stand in the shadow of men? Does it stand as we maybe we talk about? We would like to see miracles and wonders, and we would like to see revealments. But where does our faith stand, each of us? He talks about that he would want us to endure to the end, doesn't he? Wants us to endure. What does it take to endure? How will our life be declared at the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. What will our faith and our faithfulness declare? There's a couple of pieces of Scripture that I wanted to read this morning, but one in particular I think that will probably fill our time. And you know, being guilty, you might say, you know, of being a preacher, that he can take a few words, and being long-winded can kind of, you know, and I'm not looking to be that way today, but I'm not saying that I'm not guilty of being long-winded either. But you know, there's so much to declare and so much to proclaim. I'm just going from the Scriptures. Yep, no, not a PowerPoint. All good? Okay, I'll stick to it. But, you know, what I'm thankful for, as a matter of fact, as we're looking into the scriptures, that there was a piece that is also in the third book of Nephi, and it's about the 10th or 11th chapter, I believe it is, where it talks about one of the signs of the latter days. And to know, even to where, there are so many out there teaching so many things, that when Jesus made the very declaration in Matthew in the 24th chapter, that the gospel would be preached in all the world for a witness, then the end shall come. That which gospel? It has to be his gospel. Where is it going to be preached? It's going to be preached in all the world. It's got to be out there for a witness. And the thing is, who is going to declare it? Now, it has to be something that he has set up. It has to be foundational. It has to be the very truth that he has spoken. It has to be those that he has called and sanctified. It was mentioned this morning about holy callings. It has to be those of his design. And that's a wrestle when a person does receive such a thing as a calling. That there is two sides to it. You want to know to be true. But on the other hand, you also have to know that if you do know that it is true, that you're responsible to it and responsible for it, and that you'll answer to God if you didn't receive it. And I know I have my particular witness. I know our brother Vern has his particular witness that he testifies to. And that he will have to answer before God himself. Lord, you were talking to me. Same here. You know, I was counseled. I was counseled by those that had done used for the calling, and I wanted to know myself. I can be a bullheaded Dutchman in German, and I wanted to know. I knew that it was true, but I wanted to know. And after receiving the instruction, you know, and there was a couple of the heads of the church that said, "Adam, we know this is true." I says, "I believe that is true, but you know, to a shortened thing that the Lord knows my address to." And so, and then the Lord had spoken to me and told me just that very thing, and then I could not turn back. You can't turn back. You know, we need the Lord's strength, because even the Apostle Paul said he was weak. He says, "I fear lest I myself may be a castaway," didn't he? But he had assurance. Yet he had assurance. But one of the signs of the latter days is we see, and we know declared, as it talks about in the Book of Mormon, it says, when you will see these things coming forth among you, these sayings, meaning that the Book of Mormon, know that the work of the Father has commenced. His work will go forward no matter what. The Lord has always used even the few to declare his words. He has even actually cut numbers that he alone would be exalted and glorified, didn't he? There were those that were to go into battle of Israel. And the Lord said, "There's too many. Have them go stand in the water." Stand in the water, and who was going to take the water by his hand or lap it like a dog? And he cut and divided the numbers that there would be fewer, that his glory and his power would be made known. You know, Jesus himself said, "Broad the way," you know, like we find in today. There's a great smoke screen that seems to be going out in society today to try to blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Because, you know, the evil one, the devil, does not want you to be encouraged, led, and taught, and fed. He don't want you to have joy. Jesus said that I've come that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. John 15 chapter. And the devil doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to have your cup half full. He wants you to look the other way. And he'd like to help you drain that cup of joy and strength and nourishment. He'd like to help you drain it. It says that the adversary walks about roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we can't let him do it. And where is he going to come to first? If he's got people on cruise control out there in society, he's going to come to the church. He's going to try to come to the church and pick them off one by one, just like a military maneuver. So it's very important for each of us. Are we building up the kingdom of God? Are we building up the restored gospel? What are we doing? Are we all laboring? Are we all having our hands to the plow, as it talks about in the book of Luke? Do we all have our hands to the plow? We are all necessary, and God is going to require it at our hand, isn't he? God is going to require it. Do we, each of us, have our hand to the plow? We're not going to get drug all over the field. That's what Brother Jay said one time. I remember Brother Jay Lee. I said, I said, what did it happen when you take your hand off the plow? Because he's old enough, I'm not accusing, but he'd probably remember what that's like. You know, and he had a very poetic way of putting it, you might say. He says, well, you do that, and that animal is going to have you drug all over the field. And that's the truth. We must have a hand to the plow. And so are you praying for one another that we may be strengthened? Jesus himself told Peter, because Peter was doubting, Peter was, he was being distraught. I guess the best way you might want to put it. And he told him, he said, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But what? I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Now, does that give us a recipe for one another? We should be praying for one another. That does another have joy? Do we pray for one another joy and strength, and that they may endure? Do you pray for your ministry that we may have the strength to endure and to preach the word and to be vigilant, not be caught up in any snare? Do you pray for your ministry? Do we pray that we may be led as a people, as a church, with prophecy, with revelation, and that we're in a humble, contrite condition, that we will receive it, and that we will test it, but that we're in the condition that God can speak to us. Each of us, I believe, are responsible to come in the condition of humility and humbleness and contriteness, that we owe it to those of the body of Christ, that we in that condition, that the Lord could use anyone in this room in order to deliver something to the necessity of the body of Christ. To the necessity of the body of Christ. Each of us in that condition, that we could be, that you could be used, each of us, to build up his kingdom. And I would like to do some reading. I know I've been doing some talking. And this is the book of Moroni, page 763, chapter 7. And these are the words of Moroni, but the words that he was writing down were the words of his father, Mormon. And once again, I appreciate, you know, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Not that we worship them, but they are the declared words through the conduit of God, Jesus Christ. It is to lay down a contention and false doctrine. In the two of them, this is what the Church of Christ stands upon, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And anything that would come forth, we would talk about, you know, prophecy and revelation. But remember this about prophecy and revelation. It must agree with the Bible and the Book of Mormon, doesn't it? Any prophecy, any revelation must be tested by the validity of the Scriptures. It must agree. It cannot vary. It cannot go off. And now I, Moroni, write a few of the words of my father Mormon. If you have a Book of Mormon, please pick it up. And it's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to read it for yourself. Which he spake concerning faith, hope, and charity. For after this manner did he speak unto the people, as he taught them in the synagogue which they had built for the place of worship. Now I, Mormon, speak unto you, my beloved brethren, as by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. I would speak unto you, and actually, let's back up here. What did he just tell us? He says, I am permitted, his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. His calling unto me. I believe that's special and powerful, isn't it? That was the calling unto him. And Mormon even written to Moroni, and he says, I am thankful that God has been mindful of you and called you into his holy ministry. And I think that is so neat. We've had two here in our local that have been admonished to seek the Lord, that the Lord may have use of them. That is prophecy. That is revealment. Why? Because the Lord has need of all of us. But two have been admonished, been encouraged of the Lord that this could be possible. What it is? What is it the Lord has for us? Well, we don't know. It says, you know, but we seek his will. But we want his divine intention, not ours. We always need to be continually seeking the will of the Lord. And there's a passage that says to seek his face. It means continually looking toward him, looking about him, learning to understand the personality, if you will, of God himself. And so wherefore I speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, that you have obtained a sufficient hope by which you can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until you shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. If their works be good, then they are good also. Kind of was declared. What are we doing? What are we about? You know, are we plowing that straight furrow down the field? Or are we going doing what they call the wedding ring pattern, where the Lord, the animal's dragging us all over the field? And if their works be good, they are good also. Jesus wanted to give us joy, that your joy may be full. What is that like, to have that fullness of joy that Jesus declares? In that precious message of salvation, to overcome, to be victorious. The knowledge of the power of God. Behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. If he offered a gift, or he prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. Real intent. And we want our prayers to be profitable, don't we? Who would like to have our prayers heard here today? Absolutely, I'd like to have my prayers heard too. Where are you? And actually, that was some of what I was going to talk about today. But do an assessment of our prayers. We'll show our spiritual level. If we take an assessment of our prayers, we'll show our spiritual level. What are we praying for? Are we praying for ourselves? Are we praying for things? Are we praying for others? Are we praying for the workings of the gospel? Are we praying for his word direction? Are we praying for forgiveness? Do we need forgiveness, each of us? Are we exhibiting forgiveness? And if we're not exhibiting forgiveness, then what? What has God told us if we are not exhibiting forgiveness? He won't forgive us. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Isn't that a horrible, horrible thought, that I would not be forgiven if we cannot forgive one another? Where are our prayers? It might be a good idea. Sit down and do an assessment. What are our prayers contained? What do they contain? What are our list of things that we are praying for? Are they of necessity? Are we praying at all? Are we praying often? Praying at all is a good one. People, they say, well, gee, you know, the Lord knows my thoughts, he knows my heart, does he? But the scriptures from front to back are talking about prayers, aren't they? Giving our petitions to God, and especially the name of Jesus Christ, and praying according to his will. That's something for us to investigate and to look into, according to what is rightful in the Lord. Okay? Giving our petitions to the Lord. Are we praying at all? You remember what the Lord had done with the brother of Jared after he forgot to call upon the name of the Lord? He stood in the cloud and he chastised him for at least 3 hours. That's a lot of chastisement. I'll tell you what. To take a chastisement for 5 minutes. Especially the content. Especially from God himself. But for 3 hours, because he forgot to call upon the name of the Lord. So my spirit will not always strive with man. To be chastised of the Lord. Do we need to be chastised of the Lord ourselves for our backsliding? I know I can. Guess what? And if he does, talks about in the book of Hebrews that he loves me and he loves you. If he does chastise us. But what about our prayers? They are that important. You say that your prayers, God knows your thoughts, knows your heart, and this and that. How about your prayers? They are that important that it talks about in the book of Revelation that they are poured out upon the altar before the Lord as a sweet odor or a sweet savor. They are that important. You betcha. How often should we pray? Jesus told us each day, sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof. So isn't it, you know, about thanking him? We'll be thanking him forever if we're in his presence. We want to be in his presence. Jesus told us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that could be each day. And which one is it? Which one? Can you identify to me just which one? Well, anyone could contain evil. So we must be watch and pray always. Jesus told us that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray always. He talks about it from his own words in 3 Nephi. That you pray for your families. Pray against the power of evil. Okay, here's another one for you. We talked about the armor of God here a few weeks back, didn't we? We talked about the different pieces to the armor of God. Can you name any one of them for one thing?
Start with the helmet.
What is it?
Helmet
for salvation. Oh, okay. That's okay. You'll get it as we go along. Okay, what else is there?
Breastplate.
What is it?
Breastplate.
Come on. What else is there? Okay. What else is there?
Shield of faith.
That's right. Shield of faith. Yeah, okay, yeah, and the sword, okay. All right. How do you put them on? Yeah, but what did it say in it? Each piece put on by prayer. How important are your prayers? And once again, we talk about our brothers and sisters and helping them to endure. Are you helping another put on their armor? The best you know. Are you praying for them to hold them up? Are we praying for those that don't know enough to put on their armor, that aren't even in our midst, that need to be? Are we praying for their very souls? Are we willing to reach out and to try to help reclaim them? Are we doing that? We got to look to see how can God use each of us that we may be a fountain of usefulness. I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth, until ye shall rest with him in heaven. Now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. I remember the word of God which saith, by their works ye shall know them, and by their works ye be good, then they are good also. I want to read that a second time. God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. If he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, saying he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. Behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. If a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. Also is counted evil unto man that if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart, yea, and it prompteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. Jesus said to pray for those that despitefully use us. Do we pray for them? Do we pray earnestly for their soul's welfare, for their joy, that they may be recovered? Praying for those that despitefully use us, are we praying for them? Are we praying against them? Do we come to the altar of prayer with our minds made up and how God should handle that situation? Do we do that? Do we come to the altar of prayer and say, God, this is how I want it done. Do this, 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 and this. This is my list. Okay? Do we come to the altar of prayer with our mind made up? And can God actually answer your prayer? I was thinking, about that place of prayer. Do you have your own place of prayer? Vern, do you have your own place of prayer?
We didn't.
You have your own place of prayer?
In my bedroom.
Particularly?
Or in my car.
In your car. Well, wait a minute, careful.
Wherever I'm at.
Are you stopped or are you driving?
Over my meal. Wherever I'm at.
But do we have a place? Do you think about that? Do you have a place of solitude? And here's a phrase for you. Where you can turn the world down, turn the world off, and come to the Lord. Do you have your place? Jesus chose where? What particularly do you remember about the Lord when? That's true for us. Where did he go? Okay, in the garden. I'm looking for the garden. He says that, well, they when they were looking for him, when they were about ready when he was to be betrayed, they said that he resorts thither to pray. It was the garden, wasn't it? That's where he happened to be. His place of solitude, where he could turn the world off and turn the world down. He could talk to his Father. And you wonder, what were in those prayers? What were in those prayers? Did he go there alone? Did he take his disciples in with him? It kind of appeared like he was there by himself, and that he was communing with the Lord. Was he being strengthened for the road ahead because of the knowledge of what he would have to endure? Was he being strengthened and comforted? It said that after the time of his temptation, when the devil had left him, the angels came to comfort him. Do we pray for an angel to comfort another? Do we pray for one another? Your prayer, your assessment in prayer. Do we pray for the exact same things? Do we have a list? Are they varied? Do they change our prayers? And so we must be careful even about our prayers. What is on the altar of prayer? Their communications to a holy God that cares for you, and loves all mankind. He would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 9, behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, man, being a servant of the devil, cannot follow Christ. If he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Is your fountain sweet? Is your fountain bitter? That is your choice. That is your desert. You have to answer that. Is your fountain sweet? Is your fountain bitter? Something to think about, isn't it? Each of them may be statements, but they're questions. They're questions. Because we need to assess, are we doing this, or are we not doing that? How do we appear to others? How do we sound to others? Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. The devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. And what would be his design? What would be the design of the devil? What is his architecture? Is the destruction of the souls of the children of men? Anything that can persuade, and that can discourage others from going to go away from Christ. He wants his message heard. He wants to be the exalted one, this devil. He has his followers. But I don't like to talk about him very much. Even though there was a sister in the church here a while back, and she said, you know, every once in a while, it's been a long time since we haven't heard a good message on hell. Boy, okay. I don't know if we may have gotten into one at that time, but I took that back, got taken back a little bit by that comment. Good message on hell. I guess fire and brimstone is what you might say. But all things, verse 10, which are good cometh of God, that which is evil cometh of the devil. The devil's an enemy. He's an enemy. He fighteth against him continually, inviteth, enticeth to sin, do which is evil continually. And it is a wonderful thing, and I thank God we have the avenue of forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the right answer to our sin. Well, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good, good continually. Therefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, to love God, to serve him, is inspired of God. If we are inviting others unto Jesus Christ, if we are inviting others and encouraging one another, and the love and the joy and the knowledge of redemption, of the message that can carry the souls of the children of men on into eternity, we're building up the kingdom of God. Encouraging one another, helping one another to endure. That is our charge in the body of Christ, that we are helping one another to endure. Are we doing that? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, do not judge that which is evil to be of God, that which is good and of God to be of the devil. Behold, my brethren, is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. The way to judge is as plain as you may know, where the perfect knowledge is of the daylight is from the dark night. The Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. Everything which inviteth to do good, to persuade to believe in Christ, is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Wherefore you may know where the perfect knowledge is of God. Whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then you may know where the perfect knowledge is of the devil. After this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves to him. And so, you know, we got to be careful. Once again, he's a terrorist. I've used that term before. The devil's a terrorist. He goes after the weak ones, goes after the sickly ones, spiritually, you might say, and tries to peel them off. You know, that's what I say. We need to pray with all the energies of our heart for those that may not be among us. That all of us need to do our part to do that. I need to do a better job of that. I always am asking for your prayers that I may be able to do a better job for Jesus Christ and the Father. Now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light which you may judge, the light which is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully, for that same judgment which you judge, you shall also be judged. You know, there are things we be careful. There is such a statement that Peter made. And he said, when Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, Peter said, "Far be it from thee that thou," you know. Of course, I don't think he realized what he was saying. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because that statement was not of God. You know, the devil's not going to come with horns and tail. You'd know exactly who he was, wouldn't you? They seem to put the horns and tail on him all the time. I understand the scripture says he was a very enticing, very beautiful cherub. And he must have been very persuasive to be able to take a third of the host, however many that is. He must have been very persuasive. Probably a very good looking person, very smooth, and he's very, very crafty, and he's been around a long time. We must be on guard, we must be aware. Paul said that we are not ignorant of his devices. And we must be careful of that, of that spirit. I beseech of you, brethren, that you should search diligently in light of Christ, that you may know good from evil. And if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of Christ. Are we a child of Christ, Vern?
Uh-huh.
Absolutely.
Talking about the situation where the devil sat on my bed and I saw him.
Really?
Yeah. And I said, "If you're God, you've got to disappear and be and come back." He never came back. I was taken from my bed out. I saw myself laying on the bed, went right up to the ceiling.
Mm-hmm.
And a person was making a writing, a whole bunch of stuff, trying to get a third hurry. Did you ask me? And this person is that looked at me and said, "Oh, you wicked and perverse generation, I will feed and clothe you." And I felt in my heart it was Christ. And I shrugged my shoulders. I said, what about my bills? I shrugged my shoulders. I said, "I told you I believe you, and you still don't believe it." I was taken back into my bed, into my body.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's my testimony.
Okay. And we is that your story and you're sticking to it?
Amen.
All right. Okay. Let's stick to that then. Okay. And so he tells us not to condemn the things that are of God, and people can have a way of doing that, and we don't need to investigate all of the ways that is possible. Laying hold upon every good thing, and are we burying, just like our brother said, he buries that testimony. Are we burying that testimony everywhere and in any place, like the Apostle Paul said? We bear that testimony anywhere and any place. And about the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, you know, talking about the way of the gospel. It is simple, of faith, repentance, and baptism. You know, that's the first thing I was taught when I went to the first time I'd ever stepped off American soil over in the missionary field. And brother in the church, you know him, I won't mention his name. He said, "Preach like you're preaching to a bunch of fourth graders." In other words, very simple. A very simple message, because that's what it's all about, is the simple message of Jesus Christ, that saving message of Jesus Christ. How we get it out there is what makes it seem to be hard and difficult, but the saving message of Jesus Christ. We want to speak, we want our children to be built up and know where the truth is, where that foundational message is in Jesus Christ. In the restored gospel, it's his gospel, it's his church. And so we need to lay hold upon every good thing and the light of Christ, and obey him in all things. Because he says, I come now to that faith. Now, I talk just a little bit. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. Which I would speak. I will tell you the way by where you may lay hold on every good thing. God, knowing all things, being everlasting to everlasting, behold, he sent angels to minister unto the children of men to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ, and in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto prophets by his own mouth that Christ should come. Though there were diverse ways that did manifest unto the children of men which were good, and all things which are good cometh of Christ, otherwise men were fallen, there could no thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men began to exercise faith in Christ. And thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. We are finding the heralding of angels today in the restored message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are angels that have been going before the missionaries in different countries. I love hearing these testimonies. And telling them, there are just specifically, there was one that had told a group of people that there are two white men coming, and you need to hear them. You need to hear them. They are my servants. I've heard that message from different ones out in the missionary field. I was listening to the testimony of the opening up of the work in the Yucatan. In 1950, when Brother Clarence and Angela had went to the home, the fulfilled prophecy to the descendant of the last Mayan king, Manco Xu. And that was the last of five prophecies. If you hear the testimony of Ronnie Gill recounting each of those five prophecies, of the hurricanes, of the locusts that had come, and then the very last of them would be that the gospel would come to the house of Manco Xu. And there were locals and there were members of the Church of Christ that had come to that area, that thus fulfilling prophecy in the Book of Mormon, talking about coming, the gospel coming unto the seed of Lehi. And how true that is. We find these testimonies. We are finding the workings of the gospel of Christ, even in within the business affairs of the church. We have seen heard even as of late, business matters within the church and prophecy, revelation, dreams, and visions to be able to handle the business affairs of the church. The Lord is directing. The Lord is leading. The Lord is teaching. There are things that about the future. And just like we talk about prophets and the prophecies, that they were the prophets. A lot of them, I believe, were men of sorrows. There were men that were depressed. Elijah, even after giving the prophecy, and his life was threatened, and he was underneath a juniper tree, and he prayed that the Lord would take him then, because what? They knew the future. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Isaiah talked about John the Revelator, that he would, the words that he was to be given, they would be come into his mouth as sweet as honey, but they would be bitter in his stomach. Do we remember that? People asked to know the future. People would take it and look at go to find a horoscope to try to figure out what the future is all about. And Jesus has declared unto you what the future can be all about. Maybe not in very experience, because it's just like the rich man. He was told. We look at Hezekiah, was given 15 more years, but the Lord told him in the beginning, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he weeped before the Lord. He told them, he says, haven't I always tried to do what you wanted me to do? And the Lord gave him the 15 years. He didn't use it wisely, in my estimation. He didn't teach the next generation about the message of the power of God. Sometimes knowing the future, in its explicit nature, is very bitter, very painful. It can be. Be careful, even the prayers that you may ask for. said, Jesus told the rich man, he said, I'm going to build bigger barns to haul for tomorrow. He was temporarily, of course, taking care of his affairs. And Jesus said, or the parable was, tonight thy soul is required of thee. And talk about, then whose things shall those things be? You know, I'm just a renter on this earth. I know we all are. And we're all just borrowing the breath that we take one moment to in the next. But we need to be thankful for that too. As it talks about in the scriptures, that he lendeth you breath one moment to the next. I know that I've said many things. A lot of it is, just like it talks about in the scripture, it is the testimony of God. This has been my testimony about the love and power of God, because I'm very thankful. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the message of salvation. I'm thankful to be able to give my testimony to as many as that will listen, that God may deliver it to their mind, to their heart, and into their ways to accept the message of the power of redemption through Jesus Christ the Savior. I thank you for your love and for your prayers.